Our Father in heaven, we are here as your children, as members of your family, as brothers and sisters to one another in the great family of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart's desire truly is for wholehearted and unreserved submission to you. Yet we confess that we are often unruly children. We set our hearts foolishly on desires that can never satisfy us. We need to come again to you, the fountain of all truth and all grace and all goodness, to be persuaded by your word, through your presence in Jesus Christ, that you long for our best as well as for your glory. And we pray therefore as we turn to your word that our ears may be opened to listen to your voice. Our hearts may be melted at the sound of your grace. Our wills bowed in humble but joyful submission to all that you have to say to us. So hear us, we pray, and teach us by your Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is from the Old Testament scriptures, from the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, page 275 on the Pew Bible, page 275, and we read 2 Samuel chapter 23 from verse 1 to the end of verse 7. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand, but the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. The word covenant, as I'm sure you know, is one of the great Bible words. Indeed, in some ways, it is one of the very greatest of all Bible words, a word that appears from very early on in the book of Genesis and can be traced all the way through in different meanderings of God's grace to the very end of Scripture in the book of Revelation. Covenant, God's covenant of grace, runs through the Scriptures like a strong backbone to which everything in one way or another is attached. God's covenant is the foundation of biblical teaching, the foundation of our faith. God's covenant is what our Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill, shedding his blood, about which he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant in my grace." Most of us in ordinary life are familiar with a covenant, I suppose, chiefly from our marriage bond, or perhaps the marriage bond of our parents, about which we have heard perhaps numerous times. In a marriage bond or covenant, two people not only express their need for one another and love for one another, but their unreserved commitment to each other. There are no ifs and no exceptions in the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant is a total commitment of myself to another, in which I promise to be everything I am and have and possess to the one I love. And so it is in God's covenant with us and in our responsive covenant with Him. But interestingly, in Scripture, wherever we read of God making a covenant, by and large, the language that is used is not simply the idea of God giving a promise, but more literally, God cutting a covenant. You remember how when He made His covenant with Abraham, and Abraham fell into the deep sleep that's recorded in Genesis 15, he saw this strange vision of animals slaughtered and aligned in parallel lines and an ethereal light passing down between the dismembered animals as a kind of sign from God, the light of Abraham's life, a sign from God that should he fail to keep his promise, then God himself called upon his own self-destruction. His resolute, unreserved, total commitment to his people. And it is this kind of covenant that David is celebrating here towards the end of his life, in what this passage in 2 Samuel 23 actually describes as his last words. Not because they were the very last words that he ever uttered, but because in some sense they seem to have been the last words he spoke in the full consciousness that he was an instrument of God's revelation. And so he introduces these words with this lofty self-description. Although he was the son of Jesse, a lowly shepherd boy, he was the man God raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one by whom the Spirit of the Lord spoke, the one on whose tongue was the very word of God. And so he speaks, in a sense, his last prophetic word. And amazingly, wonderfully, that last prophetic word is about the covenant that God has made with him, and about the ways in which God has been faithful to his covenant promise, and all that that meant to David, and all that it now meant to him as he looked back upon the whole course of his life, and once again yielded himself to the Lord because of his grace and mercy. And his words help us, it seems to me, to reflect on a couple of aspects of what it means for us, what it shall mean for us in a few minutes, to recommit ourselves to our covenant God and to make fresh covenant with him. David speaks here in the first place about the character of God's covenant. He has made with me, he says, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and secure. And you notice as he looks back upon his life that was not only fraught with difficulty, but was punctuated by his own sin and his failure, he looks back on God's covenant dealings with him, and he says the very first thing he now recognizes is that God's covenant with him has been ordered in all things. God's purposes, God's ways with him, the manner in which God has kept his promises to him, is a perfectly arranged purpose and plan of his heavenly Father. As you read through the story of David's life, as perhaps you reflect on the story of your own life, it might seem much more likely that you described it as a kind of giant jigsaw puzzle that you could never possibly solve. My experience, people either love jigsaw puzzles or they hate jigsaw puzzles. And there were some times that David loved God's jigsaw puzzle, and sometimes apparently when he hated God's jigsaw puzzle, because he couldn't see the final picture that God had planned to make. But as he looks back upon his life now with the wisdom of hindsight, he's able to recognize, as it were, that God has seen the picture on the box of the jigsaw puzzle all the way along. And every single strangely shaped piece, every single peculiar incident that has taken place in his life has been part of this glorious jigsaw puzzle that God has been piecing together over the years. And his covenant has been perfectly orderly. I had a friend when I was a student. We lived in the same hall of residence at university. He was from Nigeria, and although I had never then nor since been to Nigeria, for some reason it's a country that I've always thought I loved, and so we became fast friends. He was of noble birth in his tribe, a medical student in Scotland. And he was rather conscious of the nobility of his birth. He did not lack a sense of proper pride, and sometimes I wondered if there was not a little improper pride. Because he was always combing his hair with this brush that he had, and he would comb it. He was surely a handsome young man. And one day when we'd really become close enough friends for me to dare to ask the question you always want to ask but never dare to ask, I said to him, "Tom, when you brush your hair like that, doesn't it hurt like anything?" And he burst out, as you have just done, in almost hysterical laughter. And he put up his fingers into his hair and he touched one of those tightly curled hairs. And he pulled it out and pulled it out and pulled it out and pulled it out. And then said to me, "Do you see, in the midst of all the darkness that you see in my head, every single hair of my head is perfectly ordered." You see, my friends, it is like this with the covenant of God. In our ignorance, in our misunderstanding, we see tightly packed darkness. But God has perfectly ordered every strand of his purposes. And David is in awe at the end of his life as he reflects on the covenant that God has made with him, that it is perfectly orderly. The great illustration of that, of course, is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is pitch blackness and a cry of awful dereliction and the wickedness of cruel men crucifying the Son of God. And yet, as the Apostle Peter so marvelously quickly grasped, though he was taken by the hands of wicked men and crucified, it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And as David looks over the darkness of his past life, the valley of deep darkness through which he had gone on more than one occasion, he's now able to see that the Lord was with him and the Lord was working together his perfect purposes. And that is why he says that God's covenant with his children is not only a well-ordered covenant, but an absolutely reliable covenant. Again in verse 5, He has made with me an everlasting covenant that is ordered in all things and secure. It's a thought to which David returns on more than one occasion, most notably perhaps in the great Psalm of the Davidic covenant, in Psalm 89, where again and again he exalts in the fact that God's covenant is secure, that God, as he calls him here in verse 3, is the rock of Israel. Indeed, this covenant that he has made with David is nothing less than an everlasting covenant. A covenant that, because it has been made by the everlasting God, will be a covenant that will never, ever falter or fail. And this, of course, is the significance of God's promise. We often say in ordinary life, in daily life, that a promise is only as secure as the person who has made it. And here, says David, the covenant promise to which we cling in faith and trust is as sure as the rock of Israel, as the everlasting God who has made it. And so he rejoices, as we see here, first of all, in the character of God's covenant. But then, as he refreshes his soul by, with empty hands, reaching up to this covenant-making, this promise-keeping God, and taking hold of him again, as it were, for one last conscious time, he celebrates not only the character of God's covenant, but he observes the special blessings that have come to him in God's covenant. And this is so interesting for us precisely because this is David, the aged believer. This is David, we might say, who has no more psalms to write. Everything, his work is finished. You know, looking back as a parent, I've often thought that one of the greatest blessings that our children ever had was our Sunday evening service. And the way in which, for all the challenges that there are of bringing your children to the Sunday evening service, one of the great things that it does for our children is the way it introduces them to older saints than ourselves, and gives them the opportunity, as in a little more leisured atmosphere, they're able to sit down and the older folks take an interest in them and begin to speak to them about their long experiences of the Lord and of his grace. And it's such a wonderful thing when you're a young believer seeking to take your first steps, to be able to listen to those who have been through so much and to see that God's covenant is secure and that he has been faithful. And here we have this opportunity in Scripture to eavesdrop on David's elderly reflections on how God's covenant faithfulness has worked out in his life. Let me quickly point out three things to you. First of all, God has blessed him in his covenant because God has been David's help. Look at those amazing words again in verse 5. This orderly and secure covenant is the covenant of the God who has caused to prosper all my help. Think of the different ways in which God had been his helper. Sometimes as the God of amazing mercy, when he cried out, as in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, blot out my transgressions," and God had been his helper. And other times when he had looked upwards and said, "Lord, why is my soul within me cast down?" And he'd learned to hope in God, and God had been his helper.
and other times when he felt that he had sunk down into the miry pit and into the clay, and he looked up to God and God had lifted him up from the clay and out of the pit and put a new song in his mouth, and he had started singing praises to God. God, in so many different ways, had most gloriously been his helper. God has been David's help. But then secondly, notice he says that God had given a promise to David's house. And perhaps this is the most remarkable thing in this fifth verse of 2 Samuel 23. Does not my house stand so with God? Isn't that an amazing thing to say? This man whose sin had brought such sorrow upon his family, this man who had seen such pain and loss and sometimes rebellion in his family, this man whose heart had tasted the deepest grief a father could possibly know. And yet he wanted to confess that God had been faithful. And I think he also wanted to say, and by God's grace, I do not give up hope, trusting his covenant promise that he will display extraordinary grace yet within my family circle. What a glorious thing it is to be able to hold on to these promises of God. When all around my soul gives way, his covenant is my help and my stay. I had a wonderful experience just last year at a conference when a young man who had been recently converted came to speak to me at the end of one of the sessions, and he told me what to me was such a thrilling story, that he'd actually been converted through listening to a sermon of my own, but he'd actually listened to it on tape. And as I left that afternoon, there was another man waiting for me. And as I passed him by, he said, I saw you were speaking to my son. This was the boy's father who had prayed so much for him. Did he tell you his story? I said, yes, you must be so blessed and encouraged, having prayed for him, although he was spiritually in the wilderness. He said, did he tell you the whole story? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, we bought some tapes. We left them in the laundry room. There was a bundle of them. One day, when he was nowhere, he picked it up. And he listened to that tape every single day for 29 days. And on the 30th, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now you might think it must have been a very difficult sermon to understand. But you see, the truth of the matter was this. Why wasn't he converted the first time he listened to it, or the second time? Because God was working his purposes out as day, not only year, but day succeeded to day. And David is learning, for all that must have been so difficult for him, I imagine, to open his hands and to release his family into the tender covenant care of God. He wanted to confess to God that God had never been anything less than faithful to him, although so frequently he had been unfaithful to God in his covenant. Isn't that something? To think that God's covenant grace means, as Paul says in Romans 5, that even where sin has abounded, grace can superabound. God had been David's help. God had given a promise to David's house that, of course, isn't this marvelous? Eventually would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne promised to David. And that is why God had also become the focus of David's hope. God had been David's help. He had given a promise to David's house. He had become the focus of David's hope. He causes to prosper all my desire. Now, there were times when David was incapable of saying that. There were times in David's life where God righteously blighted David's desire, because it was not a godly desire. But now, as he comes to the end of his days and in this way is renewed in covenant fellowship with God, he looks upon the God who satisfies the deepest longings of his children, and he says to him, as he says also in a number of Psalms, O God, when I set my heart's desire on that which pleases you, you are a God who prospers and blesses my every desire. And so I know I can trust you. And of course, for us, the wonder of all this is just exactly what we noted. That this great covenant that God had made with David, the promise that someone who came from his line would sit upon his throne, is a promise that was most perfectly and fully fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, born in the city of David, born of David's royal line, the one of whom the Apostle Paul says that all the covenant promises of God find their yes and amen in him. Do you see what that means for you and for me? Because in God's covenant there are promises of judgment and curse upon sin, as well as promises of grace and blessing and fulfillment. But, says Paul, all of God's covenant promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, which means, of course, that what was happening on the cross was that our Lord Jesus Christ was saying yes to the judgment curse of God that should fall upon my sin. And in his dying love for me, saying yes to the Heavenly Father's promise to bring blessing to all those who would come to trust and believe in his only begotten Son. And so, says David, and so may we also say, God has made with me in Jesus Christ an everlasting covenant that is ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? And so you see, dear ones, whatever it is that he calls us to yield up as he summons us to give ourselves afresh to him tonight, whatever it is he calls us to yield up, the only safe and happy place to be in all the universe for a Christian believer is in covenant with God, trusting unreservedly, yielding absolutely to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to refresh and renew our covenant with him this evening, let us do so in the confidence that he will never fail us and he will always bless us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Jesus Christ and for the promises you have given to us in him, that you will never, ever fail of your promises. And we ask this evening that as we renew and refresh our covenant with you, that you will come to us and that you will seal your covenant with us in our hearts by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we take our orders of service to renew
our covenant with God. By way of introduction, let me say that if this were a renewal of marriage vows service, which might not be a bad idea sometime, and I asked each of you who are married to tell us your story, I suppose those stories would vary greatly. There would be some who would say, we knew one another since childhood, and we have been childhood sweethearts. There are others who would say, we met much later in life, but it was love at first sight. And there's some of us who might confess, although probably not publicly, that ours was a kind of Pride and Prejudice relationship. What drew me first of all to him was actually that he irritated me so much. Or there was something about her that I was determined to master. And the same would be true of our faith covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have known him from childhood, indeed cannot even remember a day when we did not consciously, or at least in some subliminal way, know that we were his and that he was ours. Some of us, by God's grace, met him later, but it really was faith and love. The first time the gospel was presented to us, we trusted him. And some of us struggled with him, rebelled against him, wrestled with him, until in our wrestling with him, he wrestled us to the floor and we submitted to him. But by whatever pattern of grace, he has brought us to covenant fellowship and covenant faith. We are this evening various members of his covenant family, different stories, different pathways, one and the same Saviour, one and the same Lord. We all recognize and confess that he has given his everything for us, and throughout our Christian lives he has given his everything to us. But we have sometimes, nay, often failed him, disappointed him, ourselves, and one another. We need seasons in which we refresh our love and our trust. And at the beginning of this year of grace, this is what we seek to do. And so quietly we will be led together in a prayer of adoration and thanksgiving, to which we invite you to share in corporate response, and then again in a prayer of confession with a corporate response before we stand together to take and renew our covenant vows. So let us come to him and seek his blessing as we are led together in prayer. Let us pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we adore you, for you are the God of love, who has created us, who preserves us, and furthermore, who sustains us. You are indeed the fairest and the greatest, the first of all objects, and our hearts admire, adore, and love you. For our hearts are as full as they can be. And oh, that we would pour out all that fullness before you in ceaseless flow through worship and adoration of you. When we think upon your goodness, love, and mercy toward us, our hearts well up in such a way that we cannot fully express what we experience with mere words. As we find delight in you, sources of pleasure are unsealed for us. Joy unimaginable spreads over our hearts, providing every moment of happiness. All of this flows from your spring of grace and mercy. Like a river bringing water that provides life and refreshment to us. Every minute you preserve and sustain us. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And have given us the wellspring of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for being that rivulet of God's grace and mercy to man. For you were surely rich, but for our sakes became poor. For you are not one who is far off, unacquainted with our experiences. But you in every way were tempted, just as we are. And yet you resisted all sin. You became obedient, so much so that your obedience led you to death on a cross. And yet death could not contain you. You died, but are now alive forevermore. And you have opened wide the floodgates of the kingdom of heaven to all who trust in you. And you now sit at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. We praise you, King of glory. We rejoice, too, in our fellowship with you, Holy Spirit. You are the Lord and giver of life, the one who brings us to the river of grace and mercy and leads us to drink. By your power, we have been born again into the family of God and become members of Christ's body, the church. We praise you for your witness confirming us. Your wisdom instructing us, your power that enables us. We thank you that by this power we are given far more than we can ever ask or think. We give thanks, Almighty God, fountain of all goodness. You have shown us your grace even in this year that has now passed. We give you thanks for your loving kindness, which has filled our days and brought us to this time and place. You have blessed us in all things, amidst home, family, friends, and neighbors. You have ministered to us in the fellowship of your people. You filled our hearts with a desire to know and serve. Love and witness to your Son, Jesus Christ. In darkness, you have been our light. In suffering and temptation, you have been a rock of strength. In our joys, you have been our delight. In our labors, you have been our all-sufficient reward. You have remembered us when we have forgotten you, followed us when we have fled from you, forgiven us when we have turned our backs on you, restored us when we have needed you. For all your patience, and for the abundance of your grace, we give you our hearts, full of thankfulness and joy. We pray all these things by and through the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond together to this God who loves us by corporately responding using Psalm 103 printed in your order of worship. Let's respond together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Let us bow to the Lord as we confess our sins unto him. O God, our Father, you have set before us the way of life in your beloved Son. We confess with shame our slowness to learn from him and our reluctance to follow him. You have spoken and called, and we have not listened. Your beauty has shone forth, and we have been blind. You have stretched out your hands to us through the deeds of others, and we have passed by. We have taken great benefits. We have given little thanks. We have been unworthy of your changeless love. Have mercy, Lord, and forgive us. Forgive us for the poverty of our worship, the formality and selfishness of our prayers, our inconsistency and our unbelief. Forgive us for the ways in which we have neglected fellowship and misused the means of grace. Forgive us for hesitating witness to our Savior and for our false pretenses and our willful ignorance of your ways. We have wasted our time and misused our gifts. We have excused our wrongdoing and evaded our responsibilities. Forgive us that we have been unwilling to overcome evil with good, and that we have avoided the cross. Forgive us that so little of your love has reached others through us. We have cherished the things that divide us from others and have made it hard for them to live with us. We have been thoughtless in our judgments, hasty in our condemnation, grudging in our forgiveness. Have mercy upon us, Lord. If we have made no effort in fellowship, kept grievances in our hearts, refused to seek reconciliation, been eager to believe the worst about others, and slow to seek their forgiveness, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us corporately respond using Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, as you find it in your bulletin. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in his steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us stand together quietly this evening and with one heart and voice recommit ourselves to the Lord in the words of the covenant in the order of service. Let us say together, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so. And may the covenant which I have made here on earth be confirmed in heaven. Amen. Let's pause quietly in our places. And pray together. O Lord God, Holy Father, who has called us through Christ to belong to this gracious covenant, we have taken upon ourselves with joy this yoke of obedience and have engaged ourselves for love of Christ to seek and do your perfect will. We are no longer our own, but yours. Keep us from falling. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ throughout this year. Bind us together as children in your family. Be with us and bless us, we pray. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen and amen. As we have taken these vows of reconsecration to Jesus Christ before God and in the presence of this congregation, may God bind them on our hearts. May we be bound to Jesus Christ. May he bind us to one another. And may we become a fellowship in which the love of Jesus Christ and the glory of God and the power of the gospel are made known. May God bless us. May he shield us. May he keep us.